This morning we are continuing our late summer, early fall series on the I Church. The lowercase I does not stand for the internet, nor the iPad, the iPod. It stands for you, lowercase I, and your individual relationship to the body of Christ. Rick Warren, in his book, The Purpose-Driven Church, has reminded us that there is a need for the church to grow warmer through fellowship, deeper through discipleship, stronger through worship, broader through ministry, and larger through evangelism. The I Church at Hardin, we minister in a post-modern culture. Therefore, when we talk about the five purposes of the church in the next 5 weeks, we'll talk about I Connect. We'll talk about I Grow. We'll talk about I Praise. We'll talk about I Care. And we'll talk about I Multiply. But this morning, we want to finish the passage we started last Sunday morning, Acts chapter 2. Verses 42 through 47. Because we want you to see a group picture of the early church so that you understand how each of these five purposes fit together. Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47 is a group portrait. Last week we shared with you that there are four things we're looking for in the face of the early church. We're looking for their devotion. We're looking for their respect. We're looking for their sensitivity. And we're looking for their influence. I think as you follow with me, you'll see these four things on the faces of the early church. ESV says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts." Notice this last verse. "Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Can you imagine getting at least 3,120 people together for a group picture? And these four expressions be on each face. Absolutely unbelievable. Have you ever tried to have a family portrait made of your family? Almost impossible. You know, when it was just my mom and dad, that wasn't a big thing to get both of them to smile at the same time. But then Ricky and Regina came along. Then their spouses came along. Then their children came along, and now their children are coming along. Can you imagine what it would be like to get the Cunningham family together for a group portrait and everybody being at their best when the photographer snaps the photo? Boy, in the age of digital photography, you can immediately proof the picture. Inevitably, someone has their eyes closed. Inevitably, someone has a smirk, not a smile. Inevitably, somebody is distracted in the picture. Isn't it amazing how we can never choose the one portrait because someone doesn't believe they were captured at their best? You ready? Gather in. Smile. Let's all say Jesus. Because what we're trying to do is to present to this community who we are. If you attend Hardin Baptist Church, it doesn't matter if you're a member or just a regular attender, or if you're a guest, if you continue to come here, here's what you got to remember. You are us. Students, while you're at Murray, if you come to Hardin, you are us. If you're here because of a crisis in your family and you're going back somewhere else one day, while you're here, you are us. So here's what I need everybody to say. I am them. Say it. I am them. You know who them are? Them are us. Which means what? Can you imagine taking a picture of, let's just say, 1,600 people and trying to get every one of those faces saying Jesus at the same time? You ever looked at a group photo? You never see all the smiling faces. You see the one frown. You never see all the blue and green eyes. You see the eyelids of the face that's closed. And that's how the world looks at us. They'll see you. And when they see you, they'll make a judgment about us. Because you are us. Most of them will never see us here. They'll see us out there. This is why I believe it's so important, each one of us, as an individual believer who's been baptized, who attend this church, examines our individual relationship to the I Church at Hardin. A church that recognizes we minister in a postmodern culture and are tickled to death. Believe it's the greatest opportunity a church has ever been given to be the church in this area at this particular time in our history. We embrace it. Why? Because we believe those same things that were evident in the faces of the early church can and should be evident in our church. And if they are, we will impact this culture for Jesus Christ. Bottom line, it makes an eternal difference in their lives. Now last week we looked at their devotion. We saw how they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, how they were devoted to fellowship, how they were devoted to the Lord's Supper, and how they were devoted to the public prayer minister of the church. If you missed that sermon last week, we will have copies available for you if you'll request that at the information booth. You need to hear that sermon, or go to the internet and just download it on your computer or your iPad. But this morning, when we look at this group picture, the first thing we're going to see is their respect. Verse 43 says, "And all came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." Now when I see this, not just because of who I am, but because of where I've been as a Christian, saved at 13 years of age, a member first at Ledbetter Baptist Church, I see on the faces of this young congregation, shortly after the day of Pentecost, I see respect in their eyes. Respect for their leaders inside the church. And then I see respect outside the church for the followers. Inside the church, the membership, 3,108 individual souls, had respect for the apostles. And then out in the community, day by day, when those 3,108 people disassembled, they had the respect of the community. Now let's examine the word respect. In the Greek New Testament, Luke chooses the Greek word phobos, from where we get our English word phobia from. Now, normally when you think of someone having a phobia, that's a negative thing. And there is a negative side to this word. When you look it up in the Greek dictionary, the first thing it's going to say is fear. Second thing it's going to say is terror. And when we think of the negative side of phobia or phobos, we think of a shrinking back from, a running away from, a frightening experience. My wife, every time she sees a snake, has a frightening experience. I've never seen her run toward a snake except with a hole. And that's only after she's calmed down and got herself together and she's decided she's going to rid our farm of all snakes, good or bad. You should see our back porch. It's been demolished from the last snake episode she had. I went to phobiaguide.com. You know what the number one fear in America is? You know what the number one phobia in America is? Ready for this? A fear of chickens. Yep. Well, just think about it. That's why we don't let them run loose on the farm and in the yard anymore. We raise them in buildings now. We're afraid of chickens. Number one phobia in America. You know what the 10th phobia is? A fear of religion. Fear of God. You would be surprised at the people who shrink back from organized religion. You would be surprised at the face people have put on the face of God because of their encounter with Christian people. Now, if we stop here, it's frustrating. It's disheartening. But in the Greek dictionary, the third definition will say awe, then honor, then reverence, then respect. See, the word that has a negative connotation that means to shrink away from or to run away from also has a positive aspect to where a person actually runs to someone or something. Why? Not because they have a holy terror of, but because they have a holy respect for. So the same thing or the same person, the same being that could cause someone to shrink away could also cause someone to step forward into His presence. This last part, according to the Greek dictionary, literally means to be amazed in the presence of or to be astonished by. Do you hear what's going on here? In the early church, on every soul was respect, astonishment, amazement at what God was doing through the leaders of the church, the apostles. What does the Bible say the apostles were doing? Well, they weren't doing anything. But God was doing something through them. You know what God was doing? Wonders and signs. So here's what was happening. When you examined that group of people who were meeting together after the day of Pentecost, all 3,108 of them, you noticed something was going on in their lives that was different from the lives of other people. Wonders and signs were being done. What's this describing? It's describing life change. Boy, when you get physically healed of something, it changes your life. Amen? And it changes your loyalty. It changes your attitude. It changes everything about you. The word respect in our English Standard Versions of the Bible actually comes from an old Latin word, receptacus, which at the root means to look or to look back. When you put the re in front of it in English, it means to look again or to look back again. So respect literally is hindsight. What do we say about hindsight? It's 20/20. Meaning what? It's perfect. It sees it as it is. Now sometimes in the present, sometimes in the future, our vision isn't that clear. But in hindsight, it's obvious, it's clear. Do you know that we get our English word spectacles and spectator from this word? So what does the word respect basically mean? It means the way we look at certain people. The way we look at certain things. The way we view people. And when you were in a service or in the presence of the early church, you could tell they viewed their leaders with astonishment, with amazement, with awe, with reverence, with honor. Now, I don't want to be negative here, but I must. This is important. The reason I did not want to be who God was calling me to be is because of the way I saw Christian people in the church treating their pastors. And I said to God, I'll never be one of those. Being raised in Callaway and Marshall County, just about every one of us can tell which church came out of which church, which came out of which church, because the church didn't get along. There isn't hardly a person in here who has not been to the beauty shop or to the bait store or to Walmart or to the bank or at dinner and had somebody say something in a very disrespectful way toward a leader in the church. Amen? Not in the early church. Now let's be clear here. I mean, you know that belief we have, you got to earn respect, right? You know, I put a lot of thought in this, and I'll tell you why I think we want people to have to earn our respect, is because when you ever start respecting a person, you start trusting that person. As long as I disrespect somebody, I'm going to stay away from them. I'm not going to listen to them, so I'm never going to trust them, so they're never going to influence my life. The only people who really influence me are the people I respect, because I'll ultimately trust you. And that's what this is about. It's about the leader having the respect of the people. Now, what did God do so that the leaders had the respect of the early church? He did wonders and signs through them. So that when the church gathered and they looked at their apostles, they went, "Whoa! He's a man of God." Why was he a man of God? Because God did things through his life. Now, what was God ultimately doing? Here's what God was doing. He was changing lives. And as that church began to grow, the one thing that was evidence was under leadership of those apostles, that church was being changed because individual lives were being changed within the church. And it was evident God was in the midst of what was going on. Mike Pullen used to remind me as a young pastor, "Brother Ricky, don't you ever forget that everything rises and falls on leadership." And sometimes our churches forget that. Sometimes our people in leadership forget that. I believe this with all of my heart. The reason most people will not go with most people to their church is because the people being invited knows that the people who's inviting them do not respect the leaders in the church. And so if you don't respect who's leading you, why should I go with you? We never know the damage we do to the kingdom of God by our disrespectful attitudes. toward those who God has placed in authority over us. I want to tell you an attitude this church has had, and I love it. It's captured by a statement I'm going to make to you that I've shared with you before. 28 years ago, when God gave us the privilege of coming here, now guys, you got to understand, we were 22 years of age. I can't fathom being a man in my 50s, 60s, 70s and trusting a guy who's 22 years old and it was his first church. Can you? Is that just not unbelievable? There was a man in this church who's about 30 plus years older than me, and I've been here 28 years, and for some reason we've stayed about 30-something years apart all the 28 years that I've been here. This man was not the treasurer of the church, but he was very influential in the church. And when Christmas would roll around every year, this man would give me my Christmas bonus. And I would thank him. And for the first several years, he would always say this same thing. He's here in this service, and he'll remember this, I'm sure. First time he said it, I thought, oh no. Because here's what he said. He said, "Preacher, if I was pastor of this church, I wouldn't do everything the way you're doing." I thought, oh Lord, just been here 7 months. Then he said this, "But the way God's blessing, you'll never hear me say a word." 28 years later, that man, who for the majority of the time I've been here, has been our chairman of the deacons, has never said a word. Do you know why Hardin Baptist Church could flourish as God ordained it to flourish? Because the leaders of the church respected the leader of the church. Wow. So let me tell you what happens. When we disassemble, guess what happened where that man worked? Guess what happened where other families worked? They started having the respect of their co-workers and the people they hung out with. And the next thing you know, people are following them to the place of worship to see the people of God. Don't you dare believe you can be devoted to teaching and to the Lord's Supper, and to fellowship, and to the prayers, and not understand the principle of respect. Please pray for God's anointing hand on the leaders of not just this church, but all churches. Thirdly, if you look at verses 44 and 45, now I will say this. This is a verse I've never elaborated on in 28 years of being at Hardin, so you're the first to hear my thoughts. You're the very first. It's taken me 28 years of reading this passage to understand this is really important and we preachers shouldn't gloss over it. But now you've got to understand why there's a lot of good stuff before it and a lot of good stuff after it. It's kind of like being the middle child. Sometimes you just get left out. Amen? You're the middle child. All the glory goes to the oldest, and then mama gets the baby, and then there you are, stuck on your own, and hardly anybody ever notices you. Now, you know that's an over-exaggeration. Amen? I don't need any counseling of middle children this week. Amen? Now, watch this. See, this is the verse that talks about how all the believers were together, had all things in common, and they were actually selling what they possessed and distributing it to anyone who had need. Communist Manifesto. Scripturally, God wants all of us to work for the common good of all, and everybody should be equal. So you take from those who have to give to those who have not, to bring us all to the same place. Not what this is teaching. Not what this is teaching. This is teaching something far more important than that. Let me tell you what it's teaching. It's teaching that in this group of people who were banded together, assembling and disassembling, shortly after the day of Pentecost, they had a heightened sensitivity. Not to who they were, but to who others were. Not to the needs in their own life, but to the needs in other people's lives. Wow. If you were to come examine my Bible, I have this little phrase, as any had need, not underlined once, but twice. Because in the midst of their devotion and in the midst of their respect, when this group of people assembled and when they disassembled, they were sensitive, highly sensitive to the needs of other people. Group picture. Everybody gather in. Smile. Jesus, you are us. Say, I am them. I am them. What does that mean? That means we've got to increase our sensitivity to the needs of other people. Now, I'll tell you what I believe personally. Again, first time I've ever elaborated on this. Hopefully I'll get better. But here's what I believe with all of my heart. The church today in its entirety is coming to a place where we love persons more than we love people. Did you catch that? I don't believe the church anymore loves people as we should. We primarily love persons. They said, Brother Ricky, I'm confused. What do you mean by that? Well, I meant to confuse you to get your attention. You know who the church today seems to love and know about and care about? Only the people we know. Only the people we know. Because they're persons to us. So you can love a person who's a baby and not love babies. You can love a person who's a rebellious teenager, but not love rebellious teenagers. You can love a couple who's going through a crisis that you know, but not love couples who are going through crisis. You can love a senior saint who's your grandmother and not love grandmothers. Why? Because we're not sensitive. The culture that we've been raised in, a modern culture that slipped into postmodern, bombards us to think about us and our needs. And in a capitalistic society like ours, we measure our success by who has the most toys in the garage. It's always about what I need next. And it's always about what I want. Therefore, many of us are not sensitive to what's going on around us. Hey, Jesus said the world's going to know you are my disciples by the way you have love for one another. And he told them right before that, a new commandment I give you, to love others as I've loved you. Before John wrote his gospel, scholars believe he wrote his epistle. And in that epistle, here's what he taught. 1 John 3:11 through 15. Here's how you know you've passed from spiritual life to spiritual death. Here's how you know you're a born again Christian. By the way you love the brothers. He says, if a brother has a need and you have the world's goods and you withhold your goods from him, you are a liar. You're not saved. Wow! But Brother Ricky, I know you didn't know. You know why you didn't know? Because you're not sensitive. You know why we're not sensitive? Because in this society in which we live, we have destination-itis. We're always getting somewhere. And we measure ourselves by when we get there, because when we get there, we get rewarded with something else. So I have tunnel vision. And so we come to church, and we got to get to our seat. So we walk right by hundreds of people to our seat, and we get our seat, and we know the few around us. Maybe. I mean, we've got to get a fresh donut, don't we? They could run out of coffee. Therefore, I've got to park right in front. Not sensitive to the need of somebody who may really need to park there. Well, why not? We shouldn't have to put a sign out front. Because it ought to come from our relationship with Jesus Christ. To be sensitive. So here's what I want to suggest to us. Maybe we should love the people God knows and not just the one we know. Amen? Amen? Isn't it amazing how your views changed about certain things when it happened to someone in your family? But you didn't feel that way before you knew somebody. Situation didn't change. You changed. What caused the change? We're suddenly sensitive. Sensitive to the needs of other people. Can I just shoot straight here? How many of us who are hardened are really sensitive to those who are here this morning that aren't hardened? First time here. In your whole life, you've been in a church of maybe 50, 60, 100 people. And for the first time, you walk into a church with three services. 1,300 people maybe here this morning. And you're standing in the foyer. And you don't have a clue where to go. And everybody's walking by you. Who's sensitive to those people? Who's sensitive to the young mom this morning who brought her three kids by herself, and she's been bringing those three kids by herself for the last 2 years. And it was all she could do to get here. And then this place just gets bigger and bigger. Who's sensitive to her? Who's sensitive to that couple that lost child? No, I'm not talking about the couple you know. I'm talking about the one that you didn't know. That spouse who lost a spouse. That family who's had cancer in their family for the last 3 years. Who's sensitive? First time thoughts. On this verse. See, this verse seems to speak to the physical needs of the early church. And in context, it does. So you know what the church today has done? We have substituted physical for spiritual. And we've set ourselves up to meet people's spiritual needs. That's not what this is teaching. Yes, the physical need was the context, because that was the need. When God created man, He created man physical, spiritual, and psychological. Agreed? And therefore, as a church, I must be sensitive to people physically, spiritually, and psychologically. And usually their physicalness will let us know something's going on in their spirit or in their soul. Because God's designed us to work together. If you look up sensitivity in a dictionary, it means this: a state of being where you are sensitive. Then if you look up the word sensitive literally means the ability to respond to stimuli. And then it goes on and puts it in Dexter terminology. To be aware of and to respond to how someone feels. That's what it means to be sensitive. Now, if you've been with me, what's this series called? I Church. Lowercase I, capital C, lowercase h, U-R-C-H. The I Church at Hardin ministers in a what? Postmodern society. Postmodern society doesn't go by faith, and they don't go by fact. They go by what? Feeling. The early church in a pre-modern society was sensitive to the feelings and the needs of those around them. And they responded to them. This is why I'm so excited about the church today. We are in a postmodern society where people are going to base what they believe is true on experience and feelings. And we have that experience with God. And if we'll be sensitive to where people are, God will use us to build a bridge between us and them that God will cross Himself and personally draw them to Him through Jesus Christ. But we got to be sensitive. So here's how we increase our sensitivity. You ready for this? I want you to write this down. I want you to file it away. Because you are us. Here's what I think we can do to increase our sensitivity. Number one, we got to be willing to see. You got to be willing to see. Most of us aren't willing to see. Because it's all about me. And I love certain persons. But I don't really love people. The reason I don't love people is because I don't see people. So the first step is, I've got to be willing to see people. So here's what I got to get out of my head. Church doesn't start at 9:15 and adult Bible fellowship and college Sunday school at 10:30. I mean, those things may start at 9:15 and 10:30. But church doesn't start at that time. I am the church. I was the church when I was at home this morning. Just disassembled. I was at church when I stepped out of my car. You understand what I'm saying? We don't open our eyes when we sit in our pew or we get in our class. We open our eyes from the moment we step out of that car. And to be honest with you, more of us would be late getting to church if we had our eyes open. Because there's some people at the gas station that's really hurting. I have been at the gas station and seen senior saint ladies trying to pump gas and can't do it. And me watch four or five strong men pump their gas, get in their car, talk on their cell phone, and never see that lady. God help us in this society. There has never been a time for the church to stand up and be the church and have a bigger impact than today. If we'll rise to the challenge. You've got to be willing to open your eyes and see the people that God knows that you don't know. Because the reason they're where they are and you're where you're at is because God's trying to get you together. Secondly, not only we got to be willing to see, we got to be willing to stop. Yeah. Got to stop. Because it's not only about the destination, it's about the journey. And ministry doesn't happen when we reach our place of destination only. It happens all along the way. So I got to stop. Now, can I be honest with you? In most people's life, a life will already be changed right here, because all I got to do, once I see Ron and once I stop, Ron's life's never going to be the same because someone cares. And Ron's coming back. Even though the preaching's lousy and the worship leader's so-so, Ron's coming back because I stopped. And I just added value to him. And he just realized he's not alone now. Someone took notice. But the Christian church is going to do more. You know what we're going to do? We're not only going to stop. I'm going to stand where Ron's standing. Because of the grace of Jesus Christ, I am not going to file his life away under, well, you're getting what you deserved. If you'd been like me and made better choices, you wouldn't be in the mess you're in right now. That wouldn't be my attitude at all. You know what my attitude would be? He's not me. He's him. So I got to be willing not only to see, I got to be willing to stop. And then I got to be willing to stand where he's standing. Stand in his shoes. And truly be compassionate with him. Suffer with him. And now we get to the Christian response. Totally. I'm also willing to sacrifice. I'm willing to sacrifice my time. Boy, I don't have a lot, Ron. I sure hope you don't need much time. Because I've got to really get into Walmart and get out of there and get back home. But he may require a lot of time. You know, he may not need much time. He just may need my talent as a counselor. My talent as a financial planner. My talent as a husband or a wife or a... may take a little or a lot. Or he might require my treasure. Boy, when I really stand where he's standing and realize how life is, how different his life could be, I might sell the bass boat. Not for a tax write-off. To help my brother. I just might sell the motorhome. You know that condo I've got, the third one? Don't really need it in light of what my brother needs. It's just amazing what might happen if we'd be willing to see, stop, stand. God just might lead us to sacrifice. In closing, quickly, influence. Day by day, they met together in the temple. Day by day, they broke into their homes, fellowshipped. And because they did that day by day, they grew in favor with all the people. Because they were consistent in their walk of being in the world but not of the world, God granted them favor with the community. And in spite of what some people say, if the church would laugh out what we say is true, the world would respect us. And we would find favor in the eyes of the world. And guess what started happening? Day by day, the church is being the church. And guess what happened? Day by day, people started being saved and added to the church. Wow. And that's what ought to be happening. Hardin should not experience salvation weekly. Hardin should experience salvation daily. With this amount of us, there is no reason God's not adding daily to this fellowship. Amen. Now, we're out of time, but don't you listen to me. If God spoke to you, and you need to truly examine your relationship with the church here at Hardin, right now, I want you to get up out of your seats. And I want you to come right down here these steps. And I want you to kneel. And I want you to begin to pray. And I want you to ask God in front of everybody here to open your eyes the next 5 Sundays to I connect, I grow, I praise, I care, and I multiply. Right now, you get up. Let's come right down here and let's pray together for God to open our eyes so that we can have the relationship with the body of Christ that God desires us to have. Come on. Who'll be first? Who'll be first? Come on. Who'll be next? Come on. Who'll be next? Has God spoken to you? You come right now. If He's spoken to you, you need to come right now. If you don't come, you're in disobedience. You're in sin. Don't even think about going to the restaurant and asking God to bless you meal when you're going to sit here and deny who He is working in your life right now, impressing upon you that you need to have a strong relationship because you are the church of Jesus Christ. And you want to help us be the I Church in 2011, living in a postmodern society, believing with all of your heart that God can and will use us to influence this community for His honor and for His glory. Let's pray. Father, oh Father, please impress upon us the truth of the early portrait of that church. How they were devoted. How they were respectful. How they were sensitive. And how they were influential. Let everyone, especially these in the altar, those that are in their seats too, Father, help us over the next 5 weeks examine our relationship to the body and see my individual responsibility to help this body be who You want us to be. Father, anoint each one of these. Let them have the respect of their co-workers, the respect of their family, the respect of their classmates, so that we can truly influence a postmodern world. Let them see our experience and ask about it. And then let us share the validity of that experience based on who You are. Father, we praise You in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. We certainly hope that you've enjoyed our regular Sunday morning worship service from Hardin Baptist Church. We are so glad that you joined us this morning and hope that you'll come back each and every Sunday morning, either by radio here on 90.5 FM on WVHM, or you can join us live in the sanctuary of Hardin Baptist Church, Highway 641. Now, on every Sunday morning, we have 3 opportunities for you to come and worship with us here at Hardin Baptist. On Sunday mornings, we have a service that begins at 8 a.m., another service at 9:15 a.m., and then also another one at 10:30 a.m. At each of these services, Brother Matt Sullivan and our Hardin Baptist Church worship team, praise choir, and band join together and lead the congregation in a mix of contemporary and traditional praise and worship songs and hymns. It's a wonderful time as we gather together and worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then, of course, Brother Ricky Cunningham brings us a powerful message each and every Sunday at Hardin Baptist Church. We do hope that you've enjoyed the message this morning. If you need any more information about the church family at Hardin Baptist, feel free to give us a call anytime at 270-437-4868. That's 270-437-4868. Thanks again for joining us this morning, and check us out online to find out more about Hardin Baptist Church and to download your favorite sermons at www.hardinbaptist.org.